really, the bottom line is, what we need is a revival. And a revival has never started in Washington. Revivals begin in places like this. Amen. I want to challenge you, encourage you to pray for America. It's one of Debbie's songs, Trust It Will Be a Blessing. What does God have to do to America to bring her to her knees? Many times she has cried out for mercy, then lived just as she pleased. For when each crisis is over, there are few thanksgiving prayers as once again America turns away and pretends that God is not there. Won't you please pray for America, this nation of liberty? For if God withdraws his hand from our beloved land, where will America be? Long ago, this young lady, America, rejoiced to know the Lord. And when seeking for wisdom and guidance, she read God's holy word. But now America is older, and she turns away from truth. Though she thinks she is wise, does she not realize she's forsaken the God of her youth? Won't you please pray for America, this nation of liberty? For if God withdraws his hand from our beloved land, where will America be? There is hope for this land of America. God's people hold the key. We must send out the message of Jesus for all to hear and see. We must pray, work, and witness, turn away from self and sin. As we seek our Lord's face, perhaps God through his grace will send us revival again. Won't you please pray for America, this nation of liberty?
if God withdraws his hand from our beloved land, where will America be? For if God withdraws his hand from our beloved land, where will America be?
Sin and woe. Living grace he has extended, as on him my heart depended, and he'll give new grace when it's my time to go. Grace not yet discovered, grace not yet uncovered, grace from his bountiful store. Grace to cross the river, grace to face forever. There'll be new grace I've not needed before. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace. greater than all our
sin. I want to encourage you to go by the book table. Be some things back there that'll be a help to you. In addition to the books, of course, a couple of our own CDs, but some CDs put out by Bible Truth Music, and they're called Bible Songs for Kids. And those CDs, they're actually verses out of your King James Bible, set to good conservative Christian music. Bible Truth Music puts those out, and those would be great for your kids. There's actually seven CDs in a complete set, but they're just, I think there's like 25 songs on each one, and it'd be something great for your kids, grandkids, or the neighborhood kids, whatever, you know, just to get them up. I like the idea. Volume one actually has the Romans Road in there. Can you imagine a lost home? Kids running around the house singing the Romans Road. Mom and Dad's got to listen, you know. I think it's great. But anyway, you might want to take a look at those along with some of the other materials, as Pastor mentioned. There's a little book out there. It's entitled The Trail of Blood. That's a must-read for every Christian. I've only got, I believe, four or five more copies with me. I have more at the house. I didn't realize I was getting low. But anyway, if you've never read The Trail of Blood, that takes our Baptist history all the way back to the time of Christ. And I'll tell you, you need to read that. Over 50 million Baptists gave their lives during the Dark Ages alone. And the average Baptist is clueless about that. You know, we're not Protestants. We were here before the Protestant Reformation. It's an eye-opener. And if you've not read that, I encourage you to get The Trail of Blood. It's only $3. But anyway, there's some stuff back there that you need to take a look at.
Brother Rod, that's yes. a large print edition that you have out there.
Right. Makes it a little easier to read. The first one I got, probably, I'm sure the first one you saw was about half that size, just a little thing like that. Little tiny print. They've enlarged it. There's a chart in the back. It'd be a help to you.
Darkness pressing in. Are there battles on the morrow that you fear you cannot win? God, who purchased your salvation, longs to meet your every need. Bear each burden, share each song. Take his hand and let him lead. God is already there. He is already there. Before you reach tomorrow, God is already there. In each battle you face, trust his love and his grace. Before you reach tomorrow, God is already there. Are you weary on your journey as you strive to serve the Lord? Changes loom on your horizon, unknown valleys, unseen storms. He who paved the way to heaven at the price of sinless blood, that bed, we shall meet our dearest friend. Hope is mixed with apprehension. We can't see beyond the bend. God, who gave us life eternal, held our hand the journey through. Tenderly will guide us over when death's valley comes in view. God is already there. He is already there. Before you reach tomorrow, God is already there. When you finish your race, trust His love and His grace. Before you reach tomorrow, God is already there. Before you reach tomorrow, God is already there.
Let's take our Bibles and go to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 20. Appreciate those of you that pray for us. If you don't already have one, I'd encourage you to grab a prayer card off the table back there and as a reminder to pray for us. Debbie, as most of you are aware, what she's going through about 3 years ago now, she had shingles, and that was pretty bad. But then it left her with nerve damage, that what they call postherpetic neuralgia. So she deals with chronic pain 24/7, never goes away. But she's still doing her best to try to serve the Lord, try to do something for Christ. And I appreciate that. That means a lot to me. And she's been a blessing in our ministry. Sitting is very, very hard for her. It causes extreme pain. But in the last few months, she has just learned to endure enough pain to get through two or three songs at the piano. And I just love her, appreciate her so much. But if you would, just pray. You know, the doctors don't have any hope. They just are trying to manage the pain, keep it from getting too terribly high. They really don't have any solutions, but God does. If God would choose to heal her, He could do that. He could take it away. In the meantime, we ask for grace. He gives grace. So either way, we need the Lord, amen, and we need your prayers. So do pray about that and just pray for the ministry in general, that the Lord would use us. I just want to be a help. I want to be a help to churches, help to preachers, and especially a lot of our smaller churches. You know, there are a lot of churches where the pastor was sharing with me earlier in this ministry how he ran the bus, had to clean the building and lead this thing in, and you do it all, don't you, Pastor? You clean the toilets, you do, and then go out and work a 40, 50 hour a week job in addition to that. Try to make the hospital calls. Try to go out and visit prospects and study the Word of God and come to the pulpit charged and ready to feed the people. And it's draining. And I preach in a lot of churches like that. And I just want to be a help to those preachers. So pray the Lord will use us in His work. Acts chapter 20. And we'll begin in verse 22. If you have your place in the Scriptures under Abel, would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word this evening? Acts 20 and verse 22. Apostle Paul speaking here, and he says, And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Now, Paul says here that he is going bound, okay, so he is bound as a prisoner to Jerusalem. He says, I don't really know what all is going to happen. I don't know what all I'm going to deal with, what all I'm going to face there, save this one thing, I know it's going to be bad, okay? He says, the Holy Ghost bears witness let me find it here again. Bonds and afflictions abide me. I'm going to be afflicted. It's not going to be good. I'm going to be a prisoner. I'm going to be afflicted, and I don't know what I'm facing. And a lot of times, you and I don't know what we're going to face tomorrow. We don't know what the future holds. It can be discouraging. It can be difficult. But God's in control. Amen. Title of the message tonight, when your situation changes, what do you do? Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I would ask that you just meet with us tonight. And Father, I already sense your presence. And Lord, all of these folks, this is a great church. Lord, I thank you for it. Thank you for Pastor Bicklehop and for Gail, and Lord, for the work that they have done here these many years. And Lord, how you've honored that and you've blessed that. And Lord, many folks have been saved. And oh God, it was such an encouragement to see that bus roll in this morning and have a bunch of children. Lord, so many churches have gotten out of the bus ministry. And Lord, it's not a profitable ministry, humanly speaking. Oh, but it's so profitable in your eyes as we see souls of children, boys and girls, getting saved. And Lord, they're on their way to heaven. Lord, I just thank you for the bus ministry. And Lord, I thank you for this church. Lord, I just pray you just continue to bless it. Now, Father, each one here tonight, Lord, may be facing difficulties and may be facing situation changes right now that they're not happy with. Lord, if we're not facing them today, we might face them tomorrow or next week or next month. But Lord, we know they're coming. God, I pray you'll help us. Help us to learn from these things. Help us to stay in the fight. Lord, I pray that we'd know what to do when those times come. Now, Father, bless tonight, and we'll thank you for it. Lord, I need you. I pray you touch me. I just want to be a blessing to these folks. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Paul facing this situation and knowing it's going to be bad, I like what he says here in verse 24. He says, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Well, the question I have here for Paul, why do none of these things move you, Paul? I mean, it sounds bad. It sounds like you've got reason for concern, but you say none of these things move me. Well, Paul answers the question in verse 24. He says, so that I might finish my course with joy. In other words, Paul says, I'm not going to let some situation steal my joy. I don't want to be miserable the rest of my life. You know anybody that they went through a hard time, some things didn't work out for them, and it just took their joy? I mean, they're just drained. And you never see a smile out of them. There's no spring in their step. They're defeated all the time. Paul says, no, not me. I'm not letting that happen to me. I want, I'm a Christian. I'm on my way to heaven. I want to have joy. In spite of what goes on around me, I'm gonna have some joy in my life. And he wasn't gonna let the things of this world take that joy from him. Paul said in Philippians 4 and verse 11, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. You see, Paul learned to be content even though maybe he didn't like the situation he was in. He learned contentment through the Lord Jesus Christ, and he had contentment and even joy through the situations that came his way. He says, I finished my course. He says that I might finish my course with joy, and Paul gives a testimony. He says, I finished my course. I fought a good fight. I fought a good fight, finished my course, and there's a crown laid up for me. Hey, folks, Paul fought that fight. Paul finished his course, and he finished his course with joy. He says, I don't want to lose my joy. I don't want that to happen to me. And he goes on and we say, well, how is it, Paul, that none of these things move you? And he says, so that I might finish my course with joy. And, he says, and the ministry. Paul was determined not to let some situation derail him from the ministry that God had given him to do. You see, God had given Paul a ministry, and he says, you know what, that ministry is way too important for me to allow it to get the best of me. It's way too important. Hey, by the way, maybe you didn't think about this, but you and I, we have the same ministry that Paul had. Now, I know some of you are probably thinking, wait a minute, Brother Black, Paul was a missionary. I'm not a missionary. Okay, I'll grant you that one. You know, maybe you're not a missionary. But Paul was a preacher, and I've never been called to preach. Oh, okay. Maybe you haven't been called to preach. But Paul talks about that ministry, the ministry that I have received, and then he clarifies that just in case we'd misunderstand. He says, the ministry to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. That's the ministry. He wasn't talking about the ministry of planting churches. He wasn't talking about the ministry, the pulpit ministry. He was talking about the ministry of testifying the gospel of the grace of God. I remember as a 12-year-old boy, Pastor and I were talking about it this afternoon about a little church I got saved in Greentown, Ohio. Just a little church. I'm sure the auditorium wasn't any larger than one-third of what you have here. I don't know that it was that big. I don't think there were that many pews. There were two narrow rows of pews in the church on one aisle, down the middle, an aisle on each side. But little church in Greentown didn't have the padding like this. These are comfortable, aren't they? Amen. But anyway, I remember, like if this would have been the center, I would have been sitting, I believe it was the third row back, and about right there. I was in maybe two or three seats in. I believe it was the third. It might have been the second, but I think it was the third row. And I had already made a profession of faith. I'd been baptized. I was a member of the church. But I'd never really been saved. I didn't understand what I did earlier. But that day, I realized I was lost. I was on my way to hell. That day, as a 12-year-old boy, I stepped out of my seat. I came forward. I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Well, glory to God. Hey, I knew I was on my way to heaven. When I left the church that day, went out front and went through the double doors, didn't have a big foyer like this. We had just a little foyer, and they had a little bulletin board with missionary letters on it and that kind of thing, you know. And went out the second set of doors. You step down on a concrete porch there and go down two more steps to the sidewalk. You walk past those green bushes with the red berries on. Boy, they were fun to throw. And as I was walking past those bushes, it seemed like my feet didn't touch the concrete. I was so excited. You're talking about walking on the clouds. I was on cloud nine. I was on my way to heaven. I didn't have to worry. If the Lord came back, I was going up. If I died, if some truck ran over us on the highway, I was going to heaven. And you know what? I've never lost that excitement. I've never lost that thrill. And I'm going to heaven. By the way, if you don't know you're going to heaven, you could find that out tonight. You could have that same thrill that I enjoy. Amen. But see, that's what the grace of God did in my life. I was on my way to hell, and now I know I'm on my way to heaven. Now, folks, I just testified to you. I testified of the gospel of the grace of God in my life. And Paul says, I have a ministry. And did you ever notice, did you ever follow Paul around and follow his writings? It seemed like every time he had an opportunity, he testified of the gospel grace of God in his life. He'd tell folks how he got saved. He'd say, hey, I was on the road to Damascus, and a light shone from heaven. And he'd tell all about it, you see. And he says, I've got that ministry. Now, if I let some situation get the best of me, yeah, I'm going to be bound, I'm going to be afflicted, and oh, what am I going to do? Oh, it's so bad. What kind of testimony am I going to have? He says, I want my joy. I don't want to lose my joy. And I've got a ministry to fulfill. I have a ministry to testify of the gospel of the grace of God, and if I let a situation get the best of me, I'll not fulfill my ministry. Folks, we have a ministry to fulfill for God. And their situations are going to come. They're going to come for all of us. But we have a ministry to do. And I don't know about you, but I'd rather be happy than sad any day, wouldn't you? I don't want to lose my joy. Now, Paul had made up his mind that he wasn't going to let situations alter his life any more than necessary. And sometimes they do alter our lives, and nothing can be done about that. But notice what he says here in verse 24. He says, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear to myself. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear. Well, Paul, what is your life? Hey, James says our life is a vapor. It's here for just a little while and vanishes away. Well, other than being very short, what is your life? Hey, for some, life is making a name for themselves. They want to leave a legacy behind. That's their goal in life, is to make a mark and leave a legacy. For some folks, their life is all about earning a lot of money. You follow them around, you listen to them a while, and you'll pretty soon catch their goals. You'll catch their heart's desire is just to earn money. Some folks are good at it. And that's their goal. Hey, for some folks, life is entertainment. It's just sports, games, toys, and playtime. You know, it's like big boys that never really grew up. You know what I'm saying? They just got to play all the time. That's their life. They live for that. And you know, they've got the great big television. You know, and they never miss a ball game. And that's their life. All of a sudden, the signal goes funny, and the picture, you know, makes a funny noise. And one back in our day, I remember when snow came out. You know, it was just all, you know, a blizzard on the television. You know, middle of the day. You know, middle of July. You know, but hey, all of a sudden, the signal's gone, and maybe a little sign comes up, no signal. Hey, what's going on here? Get the cable company on the phone. What? Tomorrow? Hey, get out here quick! I mean, life as we know it is coming to an end. That's their life. You see, we chuckle, but we probably know folks like that. I hope it's not you, right? Hey, for some, life is social networking. You know, if they ever got arthritis in their thumbs, they'd be done for. I mean, it'd be over. You know, curtains, life's over. You know, that's it. You know, that's their life. They're always posting. You know, this happened and that happened, and you know, they send pictures to prove it. I mean, there's Facebook and Pinterest, and I don't know what all the names they have for them. You know, but they're showing every detail of their lives. By the way, some details ought to be kept yourself. Okay, we don't share them all with the world. All right. But hey, that it seems like they live for that. Well, Paul, what was your life? By the way, none of those things in and of themselves are necessarily bad. You can use Facebook for the glory of God. Amen? They're not necessarily bad. It's a tool. Earning money, that's not a bad thing. In fact, that's a good thing. Go out and earn money. Earn money and bring your tithe and put your tithe in the plate and put your offering in the plate. Go out and earn some more and bring the tithe. Amen. Bring an offering. That's not bad. Okay, we'll be all right with that if you want to go out and make a lot of money. All right, but that shouldn't be our life. That shouldn't be our goal. Entertainment, it's a good thing. It's a good thing to relax and have some entertainment. Hey, leaving a legacy behind, that's a good thing. By the way, our legacy ought to be a byproduct of our Christian lives. I mean, you just live for God and you leave a legacy. He served God. Boy, I would be thrilled if that was the legacy that I left behind. I would be thrilled if that's what folks remembered about Rod Black when Rod Black's gone. I'd be satisfied. You see, that ought. But Paul, what was your life? Well, Philippians 1, verse 21, Paul says, for to me, now I don't know about you, I can't speak for you, but for to me, to live is Christ. And to die is gain. Paul says, my life is Christ. That's what I live for. To me, to live is Christ. Paul also said in Colossians 3 and verse 4, he makes the comment, Christ, who is our life. Christ, who is our life. I mean, Paul's life was Christ. Paul's life was all wrapped up in and around his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A change in Paul's situation may have affected his name or his fortune, his time on Facebook, whatever. But hey, a change in Paul's life could not affect his life, for his life was Christ. A situation changed for Paul. Hey, his life's Christ. That's a constant. Whatever falls apart around us, whatever happens around us, like it or not, hey, you still have the Lord. When the screen goes black, you still have Christ. When you break the glass on your cell phone, you still have Christ. Amen? You know? And Paul had everything else was secondary. So when he says none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear to myself. He was talking about, hey, my life's the Lord. It doesn't matter. And by the way, Paul certainly faced a lot of situations, didn't he? Go with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 11. I'll find it somewhere between 1 Corinthians and Galatians. There we go. 2 Corinthians 11, we'll begin in verse 24. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. I mean, it just seemed like it was coming from all angles, folks. Verse 27, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of the churches. I mean, it was coming from all angles. And folks, we too are going to face situations. And each situation is going to be different from another. They're all going to be different. Hey, how we handle the situation is what determines the outcome. Paul had the right attitude about it, but hey, I want to go back to Psalm 73. Just stick a gospel track there if you haven't left your place in Acts, but otherwise Acts not that hard to find. But go with me to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. Asaph had a situation, and I want to look at what Asaph dealt with and how he handled it. Now, his situation a little different than Paul's. His situation was primarily motivated by envy of ungodly people who prospered in spite of their wicked deeds, and it was about to get the best of them. Psalm 73 and verse 2, he says, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone; my steps had well nigh slipped." Now, let's look on verse 3. "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, they have more than the heart could wish." Know anybody like that? "They are corrupt and speak wickedly. Concerning oppression they speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth." I mean, they're mocking God. Unbelievable. "Therefore, his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? Is there any knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches." I mean, it's just like, just not right. You probably met folks like that. It just seems like everything they do works out. Everything they do, everything they touch turns to gold. And they don't go to church. They don't live for God. They curse God. They mock Christians that try to do right. And it was really getting him down. Now Asaph's situation to him was a very real situation. You and I might say, "Well, I'll just grow up, Asaph," and make light of his situation. I know that's the first thought that came to my mind. I just read what Paul went through. Asaph didn't know Paul. Paul hadn't been born yet. Paul suffered shipwreck and was beaten and stoned and on nakedness and hunger. And Asaph didn't deal with anything like that. Asaph was just upset because somebody else was getting more than he got and didn't think it was fair. And it bothered him. Now let me say this, church. We all have our strengths and weaknesses, don't we? And we're all on a different level of our spiritual maturity. Some folks have grown a lot in the Lord, and some folks haven't grown as much. Some folks maybe only been saved a short time. Others, maybe you've been saved 20, 30, 40, 50 years. I hope you've grown some during those years. We grow in the Lord. We learn to trust the Lord, and it helps. But just because somebody's struggling with a problem that you think is no big deal, don't you mock them, make fun of them? No, you try to encourage them. You try to help them. To them, it's very real. They're going through it. One reason it doesn't mean a whole lot to you. One reason you look at him, you say, Asaph, don't worry about it. Because maybe you've already been through something like he's gone through, and you got through it just fine. And now you look back and you say, that was no big deal. Because you've been there. You made it through. Now, what somebody else is going through, it's a major thing in their life. Just like what you're going through. What you're going through tonight, it's major to you. You're dealing with it. Now, it don't mean much to me because I'm not dealing with it, but to you, it's major. Okay, so I need to love you and reach out to you and try to encourage you through those times. And when I'm going through it, I would like a little encouragement from you. Okay? Sometimes we belittle people because we think that what they're dealing with is not that big a deal. No, it was very real to him. Rather than being critical, let's pray for each other and try to help one another. Now, everybody's going to have them. The way we deal with the situations are going to vary. The situations we have are going to vary, one from another, one time from another. But we all have situations, and when our situation changes, what do we do? Hey, some people handle their situations differently, don't they? Some folks, when they're really going through it, they turn to alcohol. They figure they can drown their troubles. By the way, it doesn't work that way. If you've ever had that thought, it won't work. You will create many, many more troubles than you'll ever drown. It's not a fix. But in some people's way of thinking, they don't know any better. They think, boy, if I just get drunk, I won't have to deal with anything. But one day, hopefully you'll sober up, and then you still have the problem. In addition to the problems you created while you were drunk. But that's how some folks handle it. Some folks, when they're going through a tough time, they quit eating. I mean, they just don't have an appetite. Man, I'm going through it. It's rough. I just don't even want to eat. Well, on the other hand, somebody else going through the same thing, they're liable to move their recliner to the kitchen. Amen? Just sit back and eat everything in sight. Don't feel like doing anything but eat. That's probably where I'd be. Oh, boy. Sometimes small kitchen's a blessing. Amen? Well, I'll tell you what, we all handle it, and we all have them. But what should you do? What does the Christian do? When the situation changes, what do you do? Well, I believe Asaph has the answer for us here in Psalm 73. Let's look at at verse 28. Psalm 73 and verse 28. He says, "But it is good for me to draw near to God." When your situation changes, draw near to the Lord. Draw near to the Lord. Now, our tendency is to pull away from Him. That's the human tendency. You see it all the time. Somebody going through a hard time, they start missing church. I don't feel like going. Somebody really going through it, I don't think I'll read my Bible today. I just don't feel like reading the Bible. I don't feel like praying. Why? Because something didn't work out like they thought it would, like they thought it should. And they draw away from God. They pull away to themselves. It really doesn't even make good sense when you stop and think about it. I mean, they're upset because their situation changed. And we like constant, don't we? I mean, we don't ruffle the feathers. Just if it's not broke, don't fix it. Just leave it go. I like it the way it is right now. I've got a job. Yeah, I'm only making $10 an hour, but it's enough to pay my bills. I'm happy. Just leave it alone. Don't change anything. We don't like change. All of a sudden, change comes, and everything gets all tore up and ruffled up. Now I lost my $10 an hour job. Oh, no, what am I going to do? God doesn't love me anymore. I'm going to quit reading my Bible. I'm staying home from church. Everything's horrible. You didn't like the change in your situation. And it could be that He is one, if not the only one thing in your life that has not changed. You're grumbling about changing. He's still there. He still loves you. He hasn't changed one bit. He's still reaching out to you. He still cares. And so you're upset about change, but you pull away from the one thing that hasn't changed. It doesn't even make good sense, but that's what we have a tendency to do sometimes. No. When your situation changes, draw near to the Lord. You need Him. Cling to Him during those hard times. And then, number two, trust the Lord. He's allowed the change. Look again in verse 28. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God. I put my trust in the Lord. You see, the Lord has allowed that change. By the way, sometimes it's by His design. You see, the Lord knew that you needed more than $10 an hour. So He allowed you to lose that job that upset you so bad because He's got a $15 an hour job over here for you. If you were content with the 10, you wouldn't look for the 15. And God designed that for you to be a blessing. And you got mad over it. Now trust the Lord. He knows what He's doing. You can trust the Lord. He's allowed that, and maybe He knew that was best for you, and you had to go through that hard time. You've got to believe that God knows what He's doing. Remember Job? You know Job's story. Wow, what Job went through, unbelievable. His situation, many times worse than anything you or I have ever gone through, or ever will go through. I mean, losing all his children, losing all his belongings, his wife turns her back on him, and he loses his health, and on and on. And then he has some quote friends that come along to cheer him up, you know. And what a time they were. I'm telling you what. Man, it was all bad. Job lost everything, and Job didn't understand what was going on. As far as Job knew, maybe God just took it away from him. It was the devil. Sometimes God gets credit for some of the things that God has nothing to do with. Well, why'd God do that? Now, wait a minute. We live in a sin-cursed world. The devil runs rampant. Don't blame God for every problem in your life. But anyway, as far as Job knew, God took everything away, but Job was okay with that. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh, blessed be the name of the Lord. And then Job makes an amazing statement. He's lost everything but his life, right? Only thing he has left is his human life. And he says, though he slay me, though he take the one thing I have left, yet will I trust in him. If he takes the only one thing I have, I'm still going to trust him. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. He has allowed the change. And then number three, remember, God is good all the time. Go to verse 1. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. God's good all the time, even when I'm going through it. Even when I'm having a hard time. Even when I'm discouraged. God's good. You see, God's goodness doesn't depend on our situation. God's goodness doesn't depend on your job. God's goodness doesn't depend on your health. God's goodness doesn't depend on whether the tire is round or flat on the bottom. You see, God's good all the time. All the time. God, you're a bad God. You're a mean God. Why did you let that happen to me? No, God's a good God. He's always good. He's always good. Get that deep down in your soul. No matter what happens tomorrow, I know that God is good. I may not be able to explain it. I may not understand it. But God is good all the time. So get that deep down in your soul. You need that. And then number four. Use your new situation as an opportunity to reach someone else with the gospel. look at verse 28 again. They're the other end of chapter 23, of the Psalm 23. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. That I may declare all thy works. It's good for me. It's good that I go through this. Why? So I can declare all of God's works. Well, what's the greatest work that God's ever done? The greatest of all. This is his redemptive work on Calvary. Amen? And God has allowed me to go through something that I might declare God's wondrous work with somebody that maybe I wouldn't have met otherwise. By the way, nothing can turn your day around any faster than leading a soul to Christ. I guarantee it. Guarantee it. Nothing. Nothing will pick up your spirits any more than sharing the gospel with somebody and having them pray and get saved. Nothing will turn your day around any faster than that. Now, let's go back here just a little bit, and I want to explain this one a little bit further. Go back to verse 16. Now, Asaph has just complained about all that's going on with these wicked people and how they have more than the heart could wish, and they mock God and on it goes. But then in verse 16, he says, "When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. I just couldn't deal with it. Every time I thought about those wicked people with all their stuff, it was too painful. I just couldn't deal with it. I mean, it was getting the best of him." And then he says in verse 17, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How art they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image." Verse 21, "Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant, I was a beast before thee." Hey, Jude 22 says, "And of some have compassion, making a difference." You see, Asaph was thinking about these people. And it was really getting him down. And every time you think about it, it get him down. He says, "Until I went to the sanctuary of God." Okay, and in our day, in other words, Asaph was saying, that this situation that I was dealing with, in his case, it was these wicked people that had everything. It really bothered me until I went to church. I went to church and I sat down in my pew. And the pastor began to preach, and he began to preach about what happens when sinners die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And he started preaching about hell, and he started preaching about their eternal destiny. And I got to thinking, you mean I'm envying a man that's on his way to hell? Something wrong with this picture. And it grieved him. They're going to hell. They're the ones that are doing without. They're the ones that are miserable. They think they've got everything, and they're about to lose it all. I'm the one that's blessed. And the more he got to thinking about it, it just broke his heart. It pricked his heart. And he says, "Oh, I'm so foolish. So foolish. Why? Those people are going to hell." Begin to have some compassion on him. You see, his situation was envy over those wicked men. But that envy, that situation, caused him to realize that they were lost and they needed the Lord. And then he says in verse 28, "But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord that I may declare all thy works." Now, isn't that pretty much what Paul said back in Acts 24? Paul says, hey, I'm going to go through it. I know it's going to be bad. I don't like the situation that I'm facing, but none of these things move me. Neither count on my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul says, I've got a ministry to testify of the grace of God, and I've got it. Use these situations as an opportunity. Go with me to Philippians 1. Philippians 1, I want you to see this. Philippians 1 and verse 12. I hope this helps somebody. I hope I'm not boring you tonight. Philippians 1 and verse 12 and 13. Paul says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me," we read the list, didn't we? "The things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that in my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." Paul says the things that happened to me have been for the furtherance of the gospel. When I was in prison, it gave me an opportunity to share the gospel with the jailer. Do you remember in Philippi? And Paul's in prison. And at midnight, him and Silas, what are they doing, church? What are Paul and Silas doing at midnight? They're singing praises to God, aren't they? Paul says, "I'm not going to let some situation steal my joy." I don't know about you, but I don't sing when I don't have joy. It's hard to sing when there's no joy in your heart. Paul had joy in the dungeon at midnight. And then the earthquake comes, and you know the story. The jailer gets ready to kill himself, and Paul and Silas cry out, "Hey, sir, do thyself no harm. We're all here." And the jailer comes running in, trembling, and he falls down before Paul and Silas and says, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" And that night, Paul leads the jailer and his whole family to the Lord. Wow! A situation that Paul didn't like, a situation that Paul didn't deserve. He was serving God. "Why, God, I was serving you and you put me in prison." Well, that's what a lot of us would say. "God, I was just trying to do right, and here, look what it got me. That didn't pan out too well, now did it, Lord?" That's where we'd be. But no. Paul was singing, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." And glory to God, and just having a wonderful time and just praising the Lord. "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound." In the prison, still has his joy. And he leads the jailer to the Lord. He would have never seen that jailer, would have never met that jailer, had God not allowed him to be cast into prison that day. He'd have never met the jailer. And now the jailer and his whole family going to heaven. He took that situation and he used it as an opportunity to reach somebody he otherwise would have never met. You remember the time when a change in Paul's situation put him before King Agrippa. You remember that? And what's Paul doing? He's using his situation as an opportunity to declare the wondrous works of God, to testify of the gospel of the grace of God, and he gives Agrippa his testimony of how he got saved. One of the saddest verses in our King James Bible. Agrippa turns to Paul and says, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." But Paul was persuading. He was using it as an opportunity to give the gospel. And by the way, church, I hope this will be a little encouragement to you. How many of you have ever witnessed to somebody and they didn't get saved? You gave them a gospel tract and they refused it. I mean, it happens to all of us, doesn't it? You know, it wouldn't surprise me if we see Agrippa in heaven someday. It wouldn't surprise me a bit. Because the Lord doesn't record the death of Agrippa. He just records that Agrippa got the gospel once. He records that the Apostle Paul planted the seed. Now, sometimes we plant a seed and we don't get to see the seed germinate and grow and bear fruit. We don't always get to see that part. You go out and you plant seeds and you hand out gospel tracts, you tell folks about Jesus, you invite them to Sunday school and they refuse and they reject it. You planted a seed. The rest is up to God. You did your part. You might see that soul in heaven someday. The Apostle Paul might see fruit from that testimony he gave to Agrippa that day. Hey, just keep giving it out, amen? But Paul used that as an opportunity. Never quit. Folks, I don't know what you're facing. But use it for the glory of God. Use it for the glory of God. I remember the time when I was doing a little paint job. And I was up on the roof. I was living in Michigan at the time, pastoring a little church up there. And I was painting the side of the house. I was standing on the garage roof to reach a portion of the house. And somehow or another, I have no idea what happened. I don't know if I slipped. I don't remember. Tripped on something. I don't know what happened. But I found myself on the ground below the garage there. Now, praise the Lord. I could have broke a neck. I could have, but all I did is break a finger. Went to the doctor and went to the ER. It was after hours, evening, went to ER, and they put a splint on it and everything. It says, follow up with your doctor. Well, I'd been praying for my doctor. The Lord had put a burden on my heart to pray for the doctor. She was a Unitarian, and if you know anything about Unitarians, they are really mixed up doctrinally. It's just unbelievable, the confusion in that religion. But anyway, I'd been praying for her. And I don't know why God put such a burden on my heart for that one lady, but I'd been praying for her, so I go in, I have that appointment, you know, go in and sitting there at her in her office, and she had gotten the results from the emergency room. She looked at the X-ray. We talked for a couple minutes. She says, you know, yeah, you'll be all right. It'll heal, whatnot, this, that, and the other. And she gets ready to get up and leave the office. And I says, doctor, you got just a minute? And she says, sure. She sat down and wheeled her chair back against the wall and looked at me, and I says, I just wanted to share something with you. Are you 100% sure if you died tonight you'd go to heaven? And right there in her office, I pulled my New Testament out of my back pocket, and right there in her office, I took her through the Romans Road, tears streaming down her face. She prayed and asked the Lord to save her. And by the way, she was only there for a short time. I don't remember just how long. After that, but she accepted, that was her practice, but she accepted a job. It's hard for the doctors in small towns, small practices sometimes, and sometimes it's a lot better if they could just go work for somebody else, and that's what she did. She closed down, and she went some, I have no idea. I have no idea where she went, but I don't know that I ever had an opportunity after that, but God gave me the opportunity. Hey, Lord, if a finger means a saved soul, somebody going to heaven. Lord, take them all, Lord. Lord, you can have them all if it means 10 souls can get saved. You see, use the opportunity that God gives you. Oh, one day when the car broke down, the van broke down, and it's no fun when your vehicle breaks down. Oh, great. Now what are we going to do? So the tow truck driver comes and hooks me up, you know, and he tows it to the shop. And I'm sitting up there in the truck with the tow truck driver, and he's writing out the paperwork and all. And I had gospel tracts in my pocket. By the way, don't ever leave a house without gospel tracts in your pocket. Always, always, always carry gospel tracts with you. You never know when you're going to have an opportunity to give one out. And so I gave the tow truck driver a gospel tract and got to talking a little bit and asked him if he was sure he's going to heaven when he died. He wasn't. Right there in his truck that night, that man got saved. Amen. I'm not trying to brag on myself. I'm no tremendous soul winner or anything. But that was an opportunity. That was a situation that I didn't ask for. I didn't like. But God gave me an opportunity to lead someone to the Lord, and I'd never seen that tow truck driver before. I've never seen him since, and had my car not broke down that day, he'd have never got the gospel. As far as I know, he'd been in hell for eternity. But God gave me an opportunity. Brother Jim Toth, a fellow I knew back years ago in Atwater, Ohio, loved the Lord. Oh, that man, tremendous, tremendous servant for God. Loved the Lord. And late in his life, here he is in the hospital. I was living in Pennsylvania, pastoring a church in Pennsylvania at the time, and I'd heard he was in the hospital. I was in the area. I thought, well, I'm going to stop in and see Brother Jim. So I went in there into his room, and I walk in the room, and there Jim's laying in his bed, and he got a smile on his face, and hey, Brother Rod, he says, boy, Lord gave me an opportunity to win two nurses since I've been in here. And he was just shouting it out. He was having the time of his life. He was just so excited that God allowed him to be in that hospital with that broken hip so he could lead two nurses that he'd never seen had God not let him go through that situation. And those two nurses will be in heaven someday because old Brother Jim didn't miss an opportunity to give the gospel. He could have been saying, oh, woe is me. Lord, you know, I go out and I knock on doors. Lord, you know, I preach in the jails. Lord, you know, I preach in the nursing home. Lord, you know, I'm faithful to the church. Lord, you know, I give my tithe. And look what you do to me. Look what happens. It's not right. But no, old Jim says, maybe there's somebody here who needs the gospel. Well, you know, I can't go to them. Hey, they're coming to me. They're coming. Believe it or not, they're coming to me. And so he starts sharing the word of God with them, and they're getting saved. You see, folks, I don't know what you're going to deal with, but Paul used his situations to get the gospel out. Asaph had a hard time, but he finally came around, and he says, you know what, it makes sense now. I'm envious of these folks. Really, I'm the one that's blessed. I need to declare the wondrous works of God, the greatest work God ever did. Most of the folks in this old world don't know a thing about it. But you and I do. Amen? Let's use it. Let's use it for the glory of God. Don't let a change in your situation steal your joy or your ministry. I mean, hey, draw near to the Lord. Trust the Lord. He's allowed the change. Remember, God's good all the time. And use your situation as an opportunity to reach someone else with the gospel. Let's stand with heads bowed. Father, Lord, I don't know why you laid this message on my heart tonight, but apparently somebody needed it. Lord, I don't know what these folks are dealing with or what they'll deal with tomorrow. But God, I know your grace is sufficient. I know that whatever comes along, you allow it. I know you're good, God. You're a good God. You're always good. And Lord, maybe you're just letting something come in our lives to give us an opportunity to encourage someone else, to lead someone else to you. Lord, it could be that you're allowing us to suffer something today so we can encourage somebody else who's dealing with it, same thing tomorrow. But Lord, during those hard times, remind us to draw close to you. Lord, we need you, especially in those hard times. Lord, we need the house of God, especially in those hard times. Lord, we need our prayer and Bible reading, especially, even more so, during those difficult days. God, I pray you'll bless the invitation. Lord, if you've spoken to hearts, I pray they'd come. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Perhaps you're here tonight and you've never been saved. You wouldn't go to heaven. If you died tonight, you'd split hell wide open. You'd say, Brother Black, I don't know that I'm saved, but I really don't want to die and go to hell. Would you pray for me? Is there anyone like that here tonight? You're not sure. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Don't want to embarrass anybody. But you're not sure if you died tonight, you'd go to heaven. Why don't you slip your hand up? I'd like to pray for you. Is there one? I trust everybody here tonight saved, but maybe there's somebody here tonight that has never been saved. Remember, I was 12 years old when I got saved. I remember it clearly. Paul remembered clearly the day he got saved and was always telling folks about it. Can you remember the day you got saved? Are you sure? Is you sure it happened in your life? If not, won't you just slip your hand up and let me pray for you? Anyone at all like that? Maybe you're going through it right now. You're in a situation, and it's a hard situation. And you just need an extra measure of grace. Why don't you lift your hand up? I'd like to pray for you. I won't embarrass you, but I'll just ask the Lord to help you. Anyone going through it right now, and you'd say, pray for me, Brother Black. Yes, I see that hand. Others, pray for me. Yes, yes. Others, pray for me. I'm going through it. I especially need God's grace right now. Father, Lord, you saw the hands that were raised. Lord, I pray you'd be especially close to those dear folk. Lord, others maybe didn't raise their hand. Lord, they might be going through it tomorrow. Lord, I don't know, but I just pray that you'd let them know, just remind them. Remind them daily of how much you care and how much you love them. Lord, I pray that you'll just use this message for your honor and glory. I pray that souls will be saved as a result. And we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. As the piano begins to play, God speaking to your heart, won't you come? You need to come talk to the Lord? Come on, this is your time to do business at the altar.
Maybe you know somebody else that's going through it right now. You could come pray for them. It could be that they've kind of walked away from the Lord because of a situation. They're out of church. You know they're not reading their Bible. And it all started when something went wrong. Why don't you lift them up to the throne tonight? Ask the Lord to help them. Look for an opportunity to go by and encourage them. Maybe you've already gone through what they're going through, and you can encourage them that it'll work out. God still loves them.
Bible says in Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them who love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. Maybe you're going through a difficult time in your life. God has got a design and he's got a plan for each and every one of us. Don't give up on God. Let him have his will and way in your life. Trust him through the difficult times. Honor him at all times. Take your hymnal and turn, if you would, please. Hymn number 93. Each and every one of us need to have a revival in our heart, and this old song talks about this. We sung it last Sunday night. Let's sing it again tonight.
Revive thy work, O Lord, thy mighty arm make bare. Speak with the voice that wakes the dead and make thy people hear. Revive thy work, O Lord, while here to thee we bow. Descend, O gracious Lord, descend, O come. Bless us now.
Father in heaven, Lord, we are thankful for your word. Lord, I pray that we would not get bitter with God over the circumstances of life. Help us, Lord, to realize that you do all things well. There is nothing that takes you by surprise. Help us, Lord, to trust you in all areas of our life. I pray, Lord, that you would now just be with us. Help us, Lord, to be a witness this week to those who we come in contact with. Lord, help us to realize that sometimes, as we talked about in Sunday school, we entertain angels unaware. And so, Lord, help us to be kind, compassionate. Help us, Lord, to be giving and thoughtful. Help us, Lord, constantly to walk in the Spirit of God, never realizing who we might be coming in contact with. Father, I pray, Lord, you'd dismiss us from this place, but, Lord, not from thy presence. Bring us back again at the next appointed hour. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.